morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. Father David said, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And Lord, you have made one day a week so special. One day a week where we have to remember your glory, your power, your kindness and tenderness, and your mercy. And this is the day. Sunday, the day of the resurrection. You told us to be careful not to take very lightly this day. Isaiah tells us in chapter 59 and verse 13 that we should observe carefully the day of the Lord. And we are here this morning in obedience to your word, and also with the gladness of our heart to say, what a merciful God we have. We thank you, Father. Even in distress and difficulties, even under things that we cannot sometimes understand that happen to us, we can say that when we focus our life on you, later on, everything makes sense. Lord, we pray for the Laurel family as Victor and Darlene, they have their loss of their brother-in-law, the path to eternity. And so, Father, we pray that in this occasion, we can make sense to those who do not understand it. We pray for Victor's sister, that she may understand that you're a great God who love her and who care for her. And that these happen according to your will, not according to circumstances. And Father, tonight when we have this service, help us to witness about what death really is and what Christ really means. Lord, as a church body, we're enlarged by missionaries all over the world. And today we pray for Brother Rhodes in Papua New Guinea, a different place, a different culture, different people, but they need the Lord. And our brother and his wife and some volunteers are working in buildings to make the buildings ready for those native people to study. Thank you, Father, that our church faithfully, without missing one month, is supporting the missionary. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. And now, Father, without your word, we have nothing to say, and without your spirit, we are helpless. Therefore, give us your word today, and let the Spirit show us your way. Thank you, Father, for providing for the church. Our offering every Sunday provides for the expenses of missionaries, the expenses of running the church, the expenses of the technical department. Everything is involved, and we are still on the black. We thank you, Lord, for that. The offering comes from you. And so, Father, we bring this offering according to the prosperity that you have done in our heart. America is a prosperous country. And some people don't know about it. There is a prosperous country. It's a country where we need nothing. You provide everything. So, God, we bring this offering to you as a sign of our love for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Bless the offering and bless the giver. Amen. You may be seated.
Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you.
I could
hear his voice in the words you said. I saw Jesus in you.
Jesus in you.
In your eyes I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful. And I saw Jesus in you.
Thank you, choir. Will you please take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 563. We will be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Will you please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We thank you, Father, that you have forgiven us and will remember our sins no more. We thank you that those sins have been nailed to the cross of your Son, Jesus, for which he made payment in full. We thank you for this great salvation and the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified, raised from the dead, and is enthroned at your right hand. We thank you and praise you for such wonderful mercy. We pray that we would always remember this in our dealings with others. As our teacher and pastor and friend Gabriel Otero comes to direct us to the great truths of your word, bless him and guide him, and give us understanding that we may keep your word. We pray this also for those listening on the radio and internet and tape and CD, that they may also be blessed. And if there are any who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we pray that they would believe the gospel and pass from death to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you, my brother. And once again, I ask you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, where the Beatitudes begin to show us what Jesus have in mind. We are studying the Beatitudes in the morning service and the book of Revelation and the evening service, studying those days that the Lord has set for us ahead. And tonight is going to be a really good one when we get into a new course, a study of what God has revealed for us. But as we study the Revelation, the Beatitudes, we already went through a few of them. The first one was the blessedness of emptiness. When a person, an individual, is empty of himself before God, that's the first step in life. And when you're empty before God, you are able to see his glory like Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6. And you're able to see his power. You are able to see what he can do and what he is. And then you feel sorry about yourself. And so there is the blessedness of brokenness, being broken before God. And then the third blessing was the blessedness of selflessness. When you are no longer thinking about yourself, but thinking about others, and produce a life that benefit others. Now, the number four was the blessedness of honesty, being open before God and being honest. Now, today is verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The blessedness of tenderness. And I got the name tenderness because Zechariah prophesied about the coming Christ, and he employed two words to describe the motivating cause which brought the Savior into the world. If you look in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, verse 78, page 198, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and verse 78, page 598, there I got the title of the sermon. The Bible says, because of the tender mercy of our God, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit with us. Because of the tender mercy of our God. And God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. God has not sent religion, thank God. God has not sent to us denominations, thank God. That's what we created. But God has sent to us his Son because of his tender mercy. So I am justified in calling this fifth beatitude the blessedness of tenderness. Let us consider what Jesus meant when he spoke these words in verse 7 in Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In order to understand that tremendous text of the scripture, there are three avenues that I will show you. Number one will be the revelation of the divine mercy, where mercy comes from. And then the obligation of divine mercy. If we have a revelation of God, then you have an obligation to obey it immediately. And then the compensation of divine mercy. What do I get after I share mercy? All right? So all in the scripture this morning for you and for our heart together. Let's talk about the revelation of divine mercy. What mercy comes from? Again, the Bible said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, mercy is an attribute of God. It's something that God is. Attribute is what you are. And you know, when you said this person has these attributes, that's innate things that you are. That's what an attribute is. It's what you really are. And an attribute, there are 12 attributes of God. One of them is that he is merciful. If you turn your Bible to Psalm 103, in verse 17, page 374, Psalm 103, in verse 17, page 374, then you have there an explanation, better the way I can say it, when I say mercy is an attribute of God, you will see it in this psalm. Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness unto his children's children. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting, that means before you and I were born, to everlasting. That's where we go, into eternity. And it's clear what the Bible says, upon them that fear him. Not upon the Baptists or upon the Catholics or upon the Protestant, but upon them that fear God. You know that great Bible that eliminates all the details of this world and give us an insight of what God really is. Those who really fear God. So God will hold back what we deserve. Remember, mercy is holding back what we deserve. God will hold back what we deserve forever. There are people who have in their theology the point that when you die, the believers will appear in the judgment seat of Christ, they said. And your life will be rolling on, and God will judge you. Well, I'd better be dead, and never appear there. See, they don't understand what the scripture says. God will hold back what we deserve forever. He will discipline us, but never punish us, because Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserve. That's why God said, I will have mercy from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. God is going to hold back what we deserve because he unloaded the wrath of God on one person, the Lord is Jesus Christ. God, I can say this with peace of heart and mind, God will never bring his children to judgment. Why? Because his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting in the past, you were not born yet. Everlasting in the future is where we all go in our destiny. Let me show you a verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, page 710. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. So that you are careful, because I'm in very dangerous territory. When I'm saying that God will never judge you, then some people said, then I can live a life in the way I want it, and anyway, I'm going to heaven. So I'm going to read this verse as a sign of warning to you, and then two explanations to this verse from other verses of the scripture. In Hebrews 12 and in verse 6, the Bible says, for the Lord, and I'm going to use my translation on those Greek words, they are there. For the Lord trains those he loves and disciplines every son he accepts. The Lord trained those he loves. He trains. And the Lord disciplines every son he accepts. I'm very sure that you love your grandchildren, and you, from time to time, you grandparents train them in the sport you like it. When I have a chance here at church, I train these little ones how to kick the ball. It's not just kicking the ball, how to do it so that the ball will produce the effect that you want to. You know, it's training. It's just telling the kids, you know, you have a foot, and you can use the foot and on the left, on the right, and so on. Training, all right? And you mothers train your children and how to make their beds and home and how to put their clothing in the right place and so on. And it's good for the boys so when they get married, they don't cause trouble with his wife. You know what I mean? Training. The Lord, he said, train those he loves. And discipline, discipline is saying, no, that's impossible. No, you know, discipline carry the words no. No, you cannot do that. Now, remember the Bible very clearly in 2 Kings chapter 1 said that David has a brother, has a son, who wanted to kill his father and take the throne. And the reason is his father never say no to him. So unbelievable how good is the Bible and providing information. Now remember, God will never judge you because His mercy, He's holding His wrath from everlasting to everlasting because He put His wrath upon His Son. And when you became a believer and now you fear God, you respect God, then God will hold to His words. But listen, that doesn't mean that you can live in the way you want. The Lord trains you and disciplines. So let's find out. Trains. The Bible gives an example of that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, page 664. Romans in chapter 5 and verse 3, page 664. This is the way that God trains you. And this is good because it's molding me, it's molding you, it's helping all of us to accept each other. Look at how the Bible says. Romans 5, verse 3, New King James Version. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, excuse me, the word tribulation is the word hardships. Hardships. Tribulation has nothing to do with theology, has to do with the hardships of life. You get divorced, the Laurel family lost a member of their family in their younger years of life. Hardships. He said, and not only that, but we also glory in hardships, knowing that hardships produces patience. Verse 4. And patience, character. And character, hope. Wow. If you pray for patience, you know what you're getting into. You are praying for God to train you to have patience. In order to have patience, God is going to put you in an impossible situation, and you will have to hold your hands back and then say, okay, let's see what happens tomorrow. And tomorrow is harder than the day before. You say, God, I wait for another day. And then the next day is harder than the day before, and then you say, God, I wait for another day. It's just amazing. But that's training. And God give you children to exercise that. Some of your children require tremendous patience from you. But in order to learn that patience, while you have trained those children, they don't do it. And then you're going to train it again and train it again and train it again. Now, that's the training of God. He give you certain things for those who fear God, not for everybody. This is for those who fear God. He puts you in an impossible situation, so you cross your hands and you pray and say, God, give me wisdom for tomorrow because I do not know what to do. You better tell me. And you hold yourself back, and then here it is, God, in His time, He reveals things to you. And by the time it all ends, you got a character, and you learn to have hope in God. See, God is jealous. He doesn't want you to have hope in Pastor Otero. He wants you to have hope in Him. Never have hope in me. You have to direct your focus of attention on God. That's beautiful. That is training. Remember, Hebrews 12 said the Lord trains those He loved. And then He disciplined those He accepted. Now, for discipline, you need to go to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 5, page 122, page 122, Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 5. That is discipline and an example of discipline. And look what the Lord says. You are to know in your heart that as a man discipline his son, so the Lord thy God discipline you. Discipline. Brother and sister, we cannot get away with anything from the Lord. You maybe can get away from your boss or from your father and mother, something you did, but you and I will never get away from something we did from the Lord. He disciplined. You read the scripture, you get to know what God said. You don't do it, God disciplined you. God disciplined you. You withhold money from the Lord. Don't bring an offering to the Lord. You can do that. Nobody knows. This pastor never checked the offering, or who he gives or no gives. That's not my job in the church. My job is to build you up in the faith. But if you don't do it, God takes your money away a different way. God give you a sickness. God give you a bankruptcy. God give you a situation that you cannot believe. And in my 34 years of pastorship, I have seen people suffering because they have not obeyed the Lord, and God disciplined them. It's amazing. The same thing. You do not love your children as God demands, or love your wife as God demands, and then God takes away your wife and they get a divorce. It's amazing. God disciplines you. Nothing escapes. Remember Ecclesiastes. Nothing is hidden under the sun. And God looks on it, and he wants his children to be as perfect as he is. As perfect as he is. God disciplines. Full of love, mercy. He don't judge you and send you to hell, but he can make your life miserable if he wants to. All right? Mercy comes from the Lord. He withhold his wrath against you. But let us not take that as a freedom to do what we want to. Let's take that as an admonition to do what God said. Number two, the obligation of divine mercy. To love mercy is a divine requirement. If you look at Micah in chapter 6 and in verse 8, page 544 in the Bible, and I'm going to read from the New American Standard. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, a well-known text by some members of our church. The Bible says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and look at here, to love mercy. To love mercy. It is our responsibility to find out what is involved in loving mercy. You need to love mercy. You need to love to withhold, to give some people what they deserve. Now, I have an example for you, and it's from the Bible. And I read a really good amount of text of in the Bible. If you turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25, page 608, we're going to take an example of what means to love mercy, an example from the Lord Jesus himself, so that you and I can practice mercy, because I tell you, every day there is a situation when you can say, I have the rights, but above your rights is the mercy of God. Remember when you took your exam and driving test? Don't claim your rights in an intersection. I will say theologically, be merciful and let the other car pass. Even if you have the rights, say the rules, even if you have the right, you have to let the other car pass. Avoid an accident. That's merciful driving, all right? Now look at merciful living is here. Luke Gospel chapter 10, verse 25. And I'm going to read all the way to verse 37 so that you can discover the action from Jesus. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Him is Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And some people say, how can I go to heaven? And here's what Jesus said. And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Verse 27. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. And he, verse 29, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That looks like children, you know. You tell something to children and they ask you the next question and the next question. That was Jacqueline when she was little. You will tell something and say, what about that? Why is this? How is this? You know, a lawyer style of inmate discernment. His father cured it right away. But I as a grandpa, always I enjoy that kind of entertainment. And who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? You know, the Lord is teaching. So you have to be doing this. And you know, people are like that. They argue. You teach people to give money to the Lord. You say, why? How much? Don't worry about it. And people never change. And who's your neighbor? Verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, here is what I want you to pay attention. A multitude is listening. A lot of people are listening. And Jesus said, a certain man, verse 30, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who strive him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Verse 31. Now by chance, a certain priest came down to the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 33. By a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now you have to understand history. At that time, Samaritan and Jewish people, they were upset. Samaritans are born half Jew and half Chaldean. And so therefore, the half Chaldean blood and the Jew do not make peace. And they were hating each other. But the Bible said here that this Samaritan had compassion. Verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Verse 36. So which, now Jesus asking the question to the people, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And now look the answer in verse 37. And he said, he who showed what? Mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. See, the Samaritan could say, oh, Jew, all right, I don't care about you. We are the real Jew. We are the one who came from Chaldea. He can argue in all the theological and political and sociological disagreement with him. He forgot about that, and he got compassion on the person. And the people who watch and hear this story said, sir, the person who is my neighbor is the one who showed mercy on him. Now, do you know this? When Jesus asked his audience to name the real friend and the real neighbor to the fallen man, the answer was, he who showed mercy on him. See, we have received divine mercy. We must carry out mercy. Mercy. That is why we pray. Our brother has prayed at the beginning of the service. He prayed, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And that's in Matthew 6:12, our prayer of our brother Blika. We need to exercise that. A Christian, a person who fears God, never have to have vengeance in his heart. You get sick, you have vengeance. You will need a psychiatrist, a psychologist, a clinic doctor. You will go crazy if you hold vengeance in your heart. Let it go, said the scripture. Let it go. Show mercy as God is showing mercy. Let it go. Let it go in your life. All right? Here it is. The revelation of divine mercy. Where do they come? From God. It's an attribute of God. It's put it in your heart. The obligation of divine mercy, we all who fear the Lord, Catholics, Protestants, whatever, we all have the obligation to show mercy, never to take vengeance on somebody else. Then, the compensation of divine mercy. In chapter 5 of Matthew, and in verse 7, the Bible said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know something? That's a compensation. You do something and you receive something for doing something. Compensation. I learned that word in the IRS. One time they checked me because, you know, I was a student in seminary and they switched the whole panorama when I became a pastor. You don't pay any more Social Security. You do this. You have all kinds of different benefits that you people, great benefits in the United States. And so the first year, I'm sure they called me. And I have a check made to Bethel Baptist Church for $35. I think it was a banquet that we have. And I read it to the church, and then as they check you carefully, said, you wrote this check for what? He said, I wrote this check because we have a banquet. And so the person doing the checking said, sir, if you give the church $35, what did the church give you? Nothing. No, but you were in a banquet, all right? Do you got food? I said, yes. Well, you got a compensation for what you give, therefore doesn't qualify this $35. Compensation. You got something for giving something. Well, we give mercy, we get compensation. What the Bible says, the one who show mercy shall obtain mercy. In other words, there is a human mirror image of mercy. I want to give another scenario in the Bible. Do you remember Stephen was being stoned to death? Turn your Bible to Acts 7, verse 59, page 644. Acts chapter 7, verse 59, page 644. Stephen was being put to death because he testified in that chapter 7 of the book of Acts. He said that Jesus Christ was the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18:15. He said, this is the prophet. And boy, the Jewish people, they were concerned with the political leader, not with the spiritual leader, and they stoned him. Look at what the Bible says. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep or he died. Now that's having mercy, don't you? Here is some Jewish people, because they disagree with your political view or your religious view, they are stoning the man. And the man said, God, he didn't ask, Lord, save me from this. I was impressed. Most of our prayers are, Lord, take away this sickness, Lord, stop my pain, and so on. And never the Bible teaches to pray in that way. Rather, to pray for mercy, to carry on, all right, to be tough. And here is Stephen. He prays the Lord. And then a lot of people say, well, why this? What a waste of a life. No, sir. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. You know who was Saul? There was a young man over there, Saul, Paul, you know. Saul was a religious leader. He was an Orthodox Jew. And he said, yes. He said, Jesus is Moses, kill him. I have a degree. I have my PhD in theology, and I know he's wrong. And God allowed this all in front of him, right in front of Paul. Now turn your Bible to chapter 16 of the book of Acts. And I'm going to start reading another scenario in verse 24, page 651. Acts 16, verse 24. Now remember, Stephen is dying and you think, oh, that's unjust. What a great Christian. The Bible talks about Stephen in chapter 6 in the book of Acts as a man full of the Spirit, meaning a man controlled by the Holy Spirit. You need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you see somebody shooting you, say, God, forgive that man. You really need the control of the Holy Spirit. And you say, what a waste of time. No, sir. The chief religious leader was there, Saul. Now look the words of Saul in Acts 16, 24. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. That's Paul now going to jail with Silas. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoner had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then, verse 29, he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Verse 30, and he brought them out and said, Sir, what must I do to be saved? Sir, what must I do to really avoid the judgment of my life? What must I do to save from myself? What must I do? How can I be like you? Now the Apostle Paul in verse 31 gave the answer. He said, follow the Jerusalem church rules. He said, go and be baptized by water in the head or immerse or whatever. No. He said, become a Baptist. No. Become a Roman Catholic. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. See, you cannot avoid Jesus from the Bible. We can talk all day long about religion, but you have to come zero in to only one person, the Lord Jesus. Are you glad? Are you glad? That must be for a short person now. Are you glad? Are you glad? It's not being a Baptist that brings you to heaven. Don't ever tell somebody that you go to heaven because you're a Baptist. That's a lie. You go to heaven because of Jesus, verse 31. Now, verse 32 said, and then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. See, they opened the Bible. And to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour, verse 33, on the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. In other words, it became a process of believing, a process of getting your life together. No, you know, you believe in the Lord and a storm comes into your life just to test your belief. Don't ever think that if you believe in the Lord, everything going to be a garden of roses. No, sir. You believe in the Lord and a storm comes to your life to shake your faith. But God is going to hold you there. Paul was consenting the death of Stephen. Paul is telling people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When? What changed him? I tell you, that death must impress the Apostle Paul, who was a very science man, very smart man, and very scientific in his analysis. Man can only reflect what is first seen and expressed in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't avoid it. Here is the Apostle Paul, who at one time said, yes, kill that man. Now he is saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See what mercy does? Change people's heart. Don't try to change anybody. I will never try to change anybody. I will never push Jesus on anybody. I just tell them the only person that can help you is Jesus. Because God put all his wrath on him so that I can get the mercy. Remember the text? From everlasting to everlasting. That covers your life in the past, in the present, and in the future. Let me conclude this. God gave us eyes to see the revelation of his mercy. God gave us hearts to feel the obligation of his mercy. And God gave us lives to show the compensation of his mercy. I read in so many pieces of paper that I have in my records, for examples, I read a report to the Central Committee of the former Soviet Union in February 1956. Nikita Khrushchev, some of you are old enough to remember, Nikita Khrushchev said, a communist has no right to be a mere spectator. Nikita Khrushchev said to the people, a communist have no right to be a mere spectator. How much more is that true of the Christian? We are not called to be observers, but to be active players in a world loving, serving, living, so that the lost may see the mercy of God in our hearts. And in order to do that, God is going to put all of us in very awful situations, very tough situations, very difficult situations, very stunning situations, situations where you think, how am I going to get out of this? God is going to put you really on the wall with the guns in front of you to show the world that here is a man, here is a woman who has mercy in their heart and is exhibiting mercy to others. Please, please, never take revenge in your hand. Remember, you and I deserve to die of our sin. But God will hold it from everlasting to everlasting. God will hold it not because you were good or I am good. God will hold it because the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment upon himself. Not only Jesus was a man, Jesus was God. And God himself came down to absorb the penalty of sin upon his life, so that those who fear him, not those who are Baptists or Catholics or religious, those who fear him, remember the scripture? Those who fear God receive the mercy of God. Never guilty anymore. Never in court anymore. I can be disciplined. I like the training, even though it's tough. You know, when you are in training, it's very tough. You are young. If you're in a sport, you don't know this. But when you think, I spend 6 hours in training every day to be a soccer player. If I, somebody had to put me in a gym for 6 hours, man, I'm going to blow up today. But at 20, at 19, you love to do that. But the training was tough. The training was tough to get 45 minutes of great results. God is going to train us tough to get a life showing Jesus through mercy. Let's pray that God will help us to have mercy in those that even do not deserve it. Father, blessed are the merciful, because they shall receive mercy. How truthful it is. We know what mercy is, God withholding our penalty. We have the obligation to show mercy, and we have the compensation that one day when we deserve to be punished, then mercy will come upon us. If it's not in this world, in the world to come. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the overwhelming power, the overwhelming power of the love of God showing through mercy. Cause each one of us to overrule our life and then to have mercy on others. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
People need the Lord.
Through his love, our hearts can feel.